Would you take out your notes, please? I'd like to just have you look at the opening paragraph in your notes. I'm going to read it as well. But I want us to put our minds now there in Jerusalem. And we're going to move from Jerusalem to today as well, hopefully during these moments that we have together on this Palm Sunday. The notes read that the pilgrims filled the streets of Jerusalem for Passover. As Jesus entered the city, he attracted a curious crowd. Some of them were curious in the sense that they wondered if this miracle worker, who taught with such authority, might actually be the long-awaited Messiah. They were full of excitement and anticipation that he would lift Rome's hand of oppression that was so heavy upon them. Those who enjoyed seats of power feared that he would disturb Caesar enough to wreck their authority and take their authority away from them. Crowds don't always see clearly. What did Jesus want them to see in him? And what does he want us to see in him? Father, I pray that as we open your word today, that we would be glad to pay attention to it. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, who moved the hearts of each of the gospel recorders, I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, breaking out of our rhythm for a couple of Sundays, going through the Gospel of Mark. John chapter 12, if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it'd be page 1065, I believe. Page 1065. I'm going to read, actually, beginning with verse 17. Verse 17. And I'm going to read through verse 36. From the New International Version. It says, "Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word about what happened there with Lazarus, that he'd been raised from the dead. Many people, because they heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him there as he came into Jerusalem. So the Pharisees," verse 19, "so the Pharisees said to one another, 'Look, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.' Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." This he said to show the kind of death that he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We've heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever, the Messiah, the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. As you look at your notes today, I want you to take careful note of the fact that there are some questions to really prompt your thinking after the message. You're free to read them during the message, but really pay attention to them afterwards. And go through the exercise, whether you are alone or with your family, whether you, hopefully you're involved in a small group, one of our growth groups, but chew on these things and let them take root in your mind and heart. Inside, there are places for you to take notes for a few minutes, and I just want to maybe stir your thinking a little bit as we consider this portion of Scripture from John chapter 12. We begin by thinking about public opinion. The public opinion of who Jesus was raging when he came into Jerusalem. People had all sorts of different ideas. Some, the full spectrum was there were children, and they were just maybe caught up in the moment of public opinion. The Messiah is here. The Messiah! And much like our children came in this morning waving the palm branches. I offered to bring, I had 6 palm trees cut down yesterday. It just killed me doing that, but I knew I had to. And I had all these huge palm branches. I could have brought 100 for everybody here. But it was. But I thought the children would look so good, and my wife nixed it, you know. But here were the children, and they were waving the palm branches, and they were excited to be part of a crowd. I remember when I was in elementary school, and President Dwight David Eisenhower came to our town, and I hardly even knew what a president was, and we all went to the street that he was going to be driving down, and we were part of a crowd to just wave. And I remember walking along. I have no idea why this came up, but somebody started whistling the tune from Bridge on the River Kwai. And I thought, it's that's bad. Anyway, it's been a long time, ever since I was in elementary school, that I tried that one. This was an exciting time, public opinion. The children didn't know what their opinion was, but they were glad to probably be part of the parade, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, great, great words of worship. But there were other people there who were probably wondering, you know, we've heard about this miracle worker. Maybe he's the Messiah. They had all sorts of different notions as to what Messiah would be, and some thought for sure this Messiah would be around forever. We'll have him here, and he's going to drive Rome out, and it's going to be, you know, there's going to be a chicken in every pot. And no, that was another leader. And it was going to be great. And then at the other side of the coin, there were people there wringing their hands saying, this guy is going to wreck everything for us. Everything. And they're going to take away, at the end, it's going to mean we lose our power. We lose our voice. Public opinion. Public opinion doesn't always see clearly, does it? We hear a lot about public opinion. This last election, we heard more about public opinion. Opinion polls after opinion polls, and now the people in the media are wringing their hands saying, what next? We don't know what we can really rely on when it comes to opinion polls. Public opinion polls, we understand that most Americans believe this about a moral issue that's been everybody knew what this moral issue was about. Everybody, what this social issue was about. But now, the ground seems to be moving. Public opinion, there's huge numbers of people on this side that believe one thing about this social issue and countless people over on this other side. Funny thing about public opinion, it doesn't make something good or bad. It doesn't make something right or wrong just because millions of people believe this way, does it? I mean, just because millions of people believe about any social issue, bathrooms, marriage, does that mean we all need to believe that same way? Public opinion may sway us or it may not sway us. It may shape us or it may not shape us. People in Jesus' day had their opinions about who he is. They looked and they saw and they had their ideas about who he is. What do the people in your world, what do they see in Jesus? Do they see somebody that they had flannel graph lessons about when they were children? And that's about all they really see in Jesus. You know, a figure that, you know, kind of magically stuck to a piece of flannel. That's Jesus. Are their thoughts about Jesus limited to pages in a pictorial Bible? That's what he was like. That's what he looked like. And that's what everybody then looked exactly like that. What do the people in your world think about him? Do they think he's okay? Do they think he's the go-to person? You know, when you need something, go to Jesus. Do they think he's, by speaking his name, he's kind of a good luck charm? Do they think that, are they apathetic about Jesus? You know, kind of like, well, you know, who really cares? You know, I don't really care about this old dude from a couple thousand years ago. Do they think about him as being a moral or a great moral teacher? They think he's, do they think that he's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega? Do they see him as righteous? Do the people in your world see him as the Creator God who holds the world together by the word of his power? Do they see him as somebody, in the people in your world, do they think of Jesus as someone who was kind, who had a listening ear? Do they think of him as powerful? When they think of Jesus, do they think of someone who keeps his promise? The scene there was opinions all over the map, just like it is today. Just like it is today. Verse 20, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. Who were these Greeks? Well, there's not a lot that we necessarily know about. We don't have any long trail as to who these Greeks were, but we do know that they came to Jerusalem for the feast, which would tell us probably that rather than, I don't know, maybe they got a brochure on tourism and they thought this would be a good time to visit the city of Jerusalem. But I rather doubt that that was the case. My guess is that they were probably people who had become proselytes. They had decided to become, to start following the God of Israel. And so they came during this most holy feast, this most holy season, to remember when God delivered his people from bondage in Egypt. So they had a sympathetic heart. And in contrast to the Pharisees, and this is why I wanted to read verses 17 through 19, in contrast to the Pharisees who were saying, what are we going to do with this guy? He's going to wreck everything for us. We've got to do something about this. These Greeks came to Jesus, came to Philip, and then Philip and Andrew. And they said, we would like to see Jesus. Now, there are a lot of different Greek words for the word see. The word that was chosen here was some of your Bibles might say, use the word to behold, but it really is both in its Greek tense, and then in the exact word that it uses, we want to show our interest in him, because we really are interested in him. We value him, and we want to know more. As you come to a worship service like this, is that the heart that you come with? I really want to know more. When you pick up your Bibles and read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you do that with a sense of anticipation? I would like to see Jesus. I'd like to know more. I'd like to sink my teeth into who he is and understand him more and more. When I was home last night going over this text, I decided to pull out a King James version of the Bible. The reason why I wanted to use another tool that I had there at home. And the King James Bible that was most readily accessible was my father-in-law's Bible. My father-in-law preached the scriptures from one end of the country to the other, taught at Northwestern Bible College. I had his Bible. It was just, I mean, I had to treat it. I almost felt like I needed to put on white gloves and just, it was, the pages were so frail. And he had written all over his Bible. They were his notes. And I just, man, it was an emotional moment for me. Even as I'm touching those pages And I recalled, as I was doing that, I was recalling how we would see him getting ready for his Bible class the night before he was going to teach. He taught every day for 35 years at Northwestern Bible College. He was on the radio 15 minutes a day, 5 days a week, speaking from God's Word. And I remember we would say, Dad, what are you doing? Why, you're getting ready? You're preparing? Why is that? And he said, because as many times as he'd been through the Gospels and the whole Bible from beginning to end, as many times he said, it's fresh every day. Just like his mercy is fresh every day. So these Greeks who were learning to become followers of Yahweh, the Hebrew God, as they were learning that, they said, we have come to behold him, spend time with him. Oh, that he would find my heart to say, I just want to be with Jesus and listen to him. And let him, by what he says, bore deeply into my soul. And by what he says, to pose questions for me, the things that I need to deal with today, in the many roles that I play. Oh, that we would have that mind. We would like to see Jesus. So Philip and Andrew went to Jesus and told him about that. And we don't hear any other words, just in between. But we know how he responded to that request. Look at verse 23. This is how he responds. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You've heard me say it many times if you've been around here. The word glorified does not mean the Son of Man has come to be made better than he's ever been. The word glorified means, another word for that is magnified. It doesn't mean that he gets bigger than he was, ever was. It means that the spotlight is going to be on him now in such a way that you will see him in a way you've never seen him before. He's saying that for the Greeks who were just visiting. And he's saying that for the disciples. And every would-be follower of Jesus across time, the spotlight is now going to be shown on me when you will see me in a way you've never seen me before. Now is the time. Now? This moment? Well, let me explain. And he goes on. This is what I'm talking about. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it germinates. Oh, it doesn't say that right here. But if it dies, it germinates. And this process of life going on, this is what was meant to happen with that seed. It germinates. And it produces many, many seeds. That's why I'm here. Are you getting the point? I've come to this very, very ugly moment because I want something bigger and better than you've ever seen or heard from God before. You're going to see things from the one who you've been worshiping that you've never really grasped before. And it will blow your mind now and throughout all eternity. It will keep producing fruit and keep producing fruit and keep producing fruit if I die. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. You see, guys, if you're going to follow me, this is going to be the path you're going to have to take too. You're going to have to spend your life moving the same direction that I've moved. Verse 27, now, I'll tell you, quite honestly, my heart is very, very troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this world, to this very hour. Father, glorify your name. So here Jesus stands at this precipice, about ready to be taken, about ready to be lifted up. And he says, Father, I'm really here to do this so that the light will be turned on you. So that the people around me who say they're my followers, so that they will understand how holy you are, how righteous you are, how willing you are for them, all of them, to remain in their sin. How unwilling you are for them to be slaves to the sin that will doom them to eternal judgment for all eternity. How unwilling you are for that to take place in their life, in the lives of their children, in the lives of their friends, in the lives of their parents, in the lives of their spouses. How unwilling you are for generation after generation to be sealed by that fate of eternal judgment. May the light, the spotlight be on you, Father, that you and I and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are in this to get together. So they will see as they've never seen before. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together in this business of making people holy. Verse 30, Jesus said, from the Father speaks, this Father has spoken, and the thunder has roared in this. And Jesus said, this voice was not for your benefit, not for mine. When the Father said, I am glorified and will glorify my name again. Now the time for judgment of the world has come, and now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. Are you interested in knowing me more? Are you interested in knowing me more? He said, then let your curiosity lead you. Day after day, let your curiosity lead you. I'm going to be lifted up. And that's going to be something for you to deal with initially and for the rest of your life. Well, the crowd spoke up. And they said, now listen, the way we read this, this is the way we read this, what you just said, that you're going to be lifted up. We've heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man that you're talking about? You see, the crowds would say if they knew their Bibles, if they'd been to the temple at all, they'd heard over and over again that when the Messiah comes, this was public opinion, but it was public opinion based on a promise to King David, that his throne would go on and on and on and on. God is a God of, it's a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promise. You know, we've heard that when the Messiah does come, he'll remain forever. And now, we saw the crowds, we saw the children, we thought this was going to be it, forever. Isn't this it? Permanent, wonderful, joyful peace. And you're talking about you're going to be lifted up? Ah, agony of spirit. And then Jesus says, verse 35, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. I'm here. Just a little while longer. Walk while you have that light. For the darkness will, before the darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it. Put your trust in the light while you have it. Capture the moment that you have while you have it with me. Take advantage of this moment and don't let it slip away. We've been saying over the last few months, Paul encouraged the church of the Colossians, the church at Colossae, pray for open doors and pray that you will walk through those open doors. Have you been praying for open doors? Have you been praying for open doors, a chance to talk to people about who Jesus is? Have you been praying for open doors to show a sincere interest in people and their relationship with God? Have you been looking for opportunities to talk to people just as naturally as could be about the one that you've been spending time with. And that is hopefully Jesus. You've been considering Jesus, and the relationship has been very real. It's been so real that it would not be artificial. You wouldn't be pressing the moment if you talked to somebody about the reality of knowing God. Have you been praying for open doors? Pray for open doors. And have you been walking through those doors? As God makes it very obvious, this is just a time for you to talk about the one that you know intimately. Take advantage of that moment. And every one of us needs to seriously, in the moment, consider, what have I done with Jesus? What do I think about Jesus? What am I doing with the opportunity that he gives me to trust and follow him? I've asked Chris Franklin, who is the chairman of our elders now, to come and share about his opportunity to follow Christ.
Good morning. Pastor John asked me to share my testimony with you and only talk for 3 or 4 minutes, so I'm going to try to squeeze 57 years into 3 or 4 minutes. And I wish you hadn't said I was the chairman of the elder board, because you may change your mind after you hear my story. But I'd like to tell you how I met Jesus. I walked for 47 years in the darkness and didn't even know it. First 37 years or so I thought were okay. Didn't really think much about God. Mom went to church, Dad didn't. I admired Dad, respected him more than any other man in the world, and if he didn't go to church, then it was pretty much an optional thing. You know, it's what good people did. Mom went all the time, and that was one of her activities, like tennis and bridge. But unlike my parents, I worked hard, and I drank a lot. Alcohol snuck up on me, and by the time I was 40 years old, although I wouldn't admit it to anybody but myself, I was an alcoholic. And I got a DUI, and I got several DUIs, and I ended up going to the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous, where they introduced me to the 12 steps. Half-hearted measures availed us nothing, and I learned that because I kept doing the first 8 steps. And going out and doing the next 8 steps and going out, and I never made it to 12. But the second step is you came to believe that a power greater than yourself can restore you to sanity. And the third step is you made a decision to turn your will and your life over to the care of God as you understand him. By now I'm in my mid-40s and I don't even know what I believe. What kind of man doesn't know what he believes when he's in his mid-40s? I mean, Mom was a Christian, so, but there's billions of people that aren't. This is a big deal. Billions of people got it wrong. So I didn't want to believe in Jesus just because Mom did. What if I was born to a different set of parents? So every now and then I'd go to church. By now I'm dating Dominique, and every now and then we'd go to church. But life was not good. And I have shared this with some people, but not with everybody. I was in church one morning, and up until this point, I had kind of said, God, if you really exist, could you give me some kind of evidence? I don't want to get this wrong. And I was waiting for some proof of God's existence. But one morning in church, when I realized, well, I guess I was wrong, but I thought that I was always going to be an alcoholic. One morning in church, I closed my eyes and I said this little prayer, God, I guess I'm going to be a drunk for the rest of my life. But I'd rather have you in it than not. Nothing happened. That was on a Sunday, and on Wednesday night, I realized I hadn't had a drink that day. In fact, I started thinking, when did I have my last drink? I hadn't had a drink since that Sunday. Oh my God. I hadn't ever not had a drink, except when I was in rehab or jail. Oh my God. Sorry. I surrendered to God on Sunday. I gave my life to him and I didn't even realize it. I cried out in desperation. And he revealed himself to me. And it took me 3 days to figure that out. So if you're wondering, does God exist and does he still do miracles to this day? He does. And I can tell you because he changed my life. I looked back and I realized I saw him so clearly in the rearview mirror and I couldn't see him in front of myself. I realized that although I didn't have all the answers, they were all right here. I realized that sin and morals is not a relative term, it's absolute and it comes from the Heavenly Father. That all of us, especially me, are sinners. But things didn't change immediately. That year, my mom said, your sister doesn't want you to come to Christmas. But that was okay. I realized previously I'd been doing it all wrong. I wanted to restore relationships first, and if I got, you know, relationships okay, then I'd start to feel better about myself. And no, actually, I got it backwards. The next year, I got invited to my sister's for Christmas, and the year after, they came to my house for my birthday, and I realized again in the rearview mirror that when I got right with God first and put him first in my life, then he healed me, and I got right with myself. And over time, relationships were restored. Not all relationships, but God decided what relationships got stored, and I had always been doing it backwards. God was first, and then he took care of the rest. I'm going to try to wrap this up, but I will tell you that I still say the serenity prayer. If you don't know it, it's God grant me the serenity to accept those things I cannot change, the courage to change those things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And much of that just means accept your will, be obedient to you. Sometimes it takes courage, and wisdom, I guess, all comes from him. I've learned to be content in all circumstances, that contentment is a lot more important to me than happiness. I know what joy is now, which I didn't used to. I used to be thrilled when I had one day sober. Now I have guaranteed place in heaven for eternity. I have eternity when before I would have been excited for one day. God has blessed me way more than I deserve. And yes, I still pray. I pray for others. But if God never grants another prayer for myself, that's okay, because he's already given me more than I deserve. I'm just so thrilled with what he's done for me that I'm just grateful that he has taken me from the darkness and brought me into the light. And I used to say, I'm Chris, I'm an alcoholic. Now I say, I'm Chris, I'm a child of God.
Thanks, Chris, for sharing with us, and I appreciate our fellowship and the things that we get to walk through together. I really do. So the question remains for all of us today: What have you done with Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? And what are you doing to share with others who, like you, are broken, are damaged goods? I appreciate so what Chris said. You know, I guess I'm going to be a drunk, but I'd rather have a right relationship with him. And that began this changing process. Father, thanks so much. I pray that each person in this room would know the absolute privilege and joy of knowing Jesus, of surrendering to him, gladly surrendering to him. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here today who really hasn't even begun or hardly has begun that walk with him, I pray that they'd just simply take Jesus at his word and know that he came to be known by us. And he came to be known as our Savior, the one who saves us by his death on that cross, saves us from the judgment that we deserve. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.